guests. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, July the 20th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And what do we do on an Open Mic Friday? We love to take your calls. In St. Louis, the number is 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. And we certainly appreciate when you call in early in order that we can get to you. We talked a number of subjects this week. You may want to jump on any of them. One of them is about the Supreme Court justice. And the other is about everyone is welcome in a congregation. Is that correct? All right. Looks like we've got somebody on the line here. We're just waiting for them to come up. Their name. Let me see. Numbers here are 821-0850. And we've got a whole slew of them. I guess I'll just go and see who's on. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this? Hello? No. Okay. Well, let's try the next one. Hi, you're on the air. I'm Tom Baker.
Hi.
Who's this?
Kathleen.
How you doing, Kathleen? How can I help you?
I recently had a friend start talking about Rick Warren, and so I went to my source, which is Issues Etc., Googled Rick Warren, did not find a lot, although inferences or references to, we've talked about this a lot, but I don't really know that much. Can you do some general comments about Rick Warren's teachings?
Yes, Rick Warren believes in a new reformation, and what that is it's the idea that the reason you do not get blessed is because you are not obedient enough to Christ.
Okay.
If that isn't the very opposite of the Reformation, if that were true, I would never be blessed because yeah. I confess on Sundays I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The fact of the matter is it's very clear from Scripture that you don't get blessed, even though a lot of Lutherans think this. I can't tell you how many Lutherans are not in church, and they say, oh boy, I'm not going to be blessed this week because I missed church. And I say, no, that's not true at all. God blesses us at all times. God is better than any human parent. Do you have children?
Yeah, I got grands and one great.
Oh, wonderful. How do you do that? You sound like you're around 25 years old. But at any rate, no, we pastors are trained at the seminary how to compliment people.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you.
All right. The fact of the matter is sometimes you had to discipline your children, and that was done out of love. That was a blessing. And for Rick Warren and many people, suffering is the opposite of a blessing. And we don't believe that at all, or else Jesus' death on the cross would never have been a blessing.
All right. Thank you.
Well, thank you.
It's a lot to think about and follow up on. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you very much. God bless.
You too. Bye.
Goodbye. And we're going to go on down the line now to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Good. How are you doing today?
Wonderful. How are you doing today?
Wonderful, too.
Well, how are we doing today?
Mutually the same.
Good. I'm only pulling your leg, Mike. How can I help
know
you?
I know it.
Yes.
Well, you know, you were talking about the new nominee to the U.S. Supreme Court.
Yes.
And I was thinking about Roe versus Wade, and I think there's going to be a major change in Roe versus Wade because I think when it comes to married people, I think if you're gonna have an abortion, you're gonna have to have mutual consent from both the people. And if you don't, you'll have to go to a judge, and you're gonna have to have an extremely good medical reason to get a court order to have one. Because back in 1973, there was no such thing as two women getting married. But, you know, like Earl Warren said when he overturned compulsory school segregation laws, he said different facts lead to different conclusions. And I think to that degree that when it comes to married people, it's going to be very hard to get an abortion.
I have to say I haven't heard that one, but because of your much reading, I'm sure you're not incorrect on that. But this being a radio program that deals with spiritual matters, whether or not that is a law that should be passed or not, that's really up to the government. But I sure appreciate your insight there, because I think that would make a difference. The problem is you've got some women who won't know who the father is.
No, I'm talking about where if you have, say you have two lesbians and a same-sex couple and they're married.
Oh, I see.
And then, and say the one probably pays for it and the other gal gets pregnant through a fertility clinic. And, of course, she has a financial investment, but, of course, much more. And say the one gets mad and goes, well, I'm going to have an abortion. And then they're going to have a law where she'll have to get a court order to do it, and she'll have to have a very good reason. But, of course, they'll make it also apply to married people, too, I think, and generally if they're heterosexual. And I think that's what you're going to see is going to happen the next time one of these big cases come up on abortion.
Well, that's very interesting, and I appreciate that call there for Mike. Like I say, we here on KFUO don't get into the political areas unless it's clearly stated from the Bible. But I see your point that somebody who helped pay for someone else getting pregnant should have some rights or not as to whether or not that child is going to be aborted. But right now, they're all concerned about having power over their own body. So I'm not so sure that the Supreme Court's going to rule that somebody else can make a decision over their own body, as long as they keep that nonsense going, because it's not their own body. It's, of course, the body of another child. Numbers here, we had a few people on the line, seem to have disappeared. So call in again at 821-0850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. And while we try to get some of you back on the line, let me just respond. Yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, we were talking about the Post-Dispatch, talking about a fast-growing church where everyone is welcome. And they even said the rapid growth is based on the simple premise that anyone who walks through the front door is welcome, no asterisk. Now, what did the church mean by being welcome? I believe in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we should welcome anyone to a worship service as a visitor. We don't close our doors and say, well, you're not Lutheran, you can't come in here. No. Or you are doing a terrible sin, you can't come in here. No. We welcome anyone as a visitor. But this particular church was doing more than welcoming people as visitors. They gave the impression that anyone could become a member almost immediately. And the proof of that is that this pastor, now he's Methodist, so we can understand that, he invited everyone to take the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not really sure they have the Lord's Supper there because they don't believe it's the true body and blood of Christ. But at any rate, that's something that we've got to kind of keep in mind, that we in the Lutheran Church don't welcome anyone to the Lord's Supper because according to 1 Corinthians 11, if you take it inappropriately, you can get sick and die. And what kind of congregation would allow that to happen to people who are attending their church? So you got to make a distinction. We welcome anybody as a visitor, but as a member, you need to know what we teach and agree with it. And to receive the Lord's Supper, you have to have an understanding of the Lord's Supper. Okay, I'm Tom Baker. Numbers are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. Earlier in the week, you mentioned that every church should have printed over the door John 6, verse 29, Jesus said, the work that the Father would have you do is to believe in the one who he sent, meaning Jesus himself.
Yes.
I would. I see that as an effective verse to understand James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, where people seem to get a lot of conflict between grace and faith and works. Meaning that in believing in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit does that in the person and also brings a participation under assembly of word and sacrament of the church and involved and supportive with other Christians, that is the proper order from verse John 6, 29.
Yes, in fact, in James, he makes it very clear that even the devils have faith. They have faith there is a God. They have faith that Jesus died on the cross. They have faith that he rose from the dead. Guess what? That is historic faith, and there are no proper works that follow from that. Therefore, what James is talking about in verses 14 and 15 is saving faith. When you truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, first of all, the first good work is you trust in Jesus. And then there is a difference in how you deal with neighbors, relatives, family, friends, co-workers, etc.
James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel dispersed, meaning that these Israelites are accustomed to the 600-plus rules of the Pharisees and knowledge of the Bible. They aren't atheists, so they have, shall we say, as you point out, a faith of knowledge, but not a faith of Jesus Christ.
Yes, in fact, just a few verses below that, here's what he says. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want, and he continues, therefore, with that thought, to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So it's very clear that he's showing that with proper faith, you do works that you would not be doing if you did not have that faith. And therefore, it is the works you're doing that shows your faith, not vice versa.
Yes, well, I think it was very helpful to make that statement earlier in the week about that John 6:29. It's a verse where Jesus really makes it clear.
Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you.
God bless. And we're going to just move on down the line, and let's talk to Rusty. You're on the air.
Yeah, Pastor, I got a friend. He's a professor at Fompon College, and I tried to witness to him, and he said he does not believe in God. And I know that if you don't believe in God, there's only two ways you will go, one to heaven and one to hell. And I tried to tell him about this, but I just can't reach him. But, dude, I kind of like known him for a long time, but my problem is that I think that I need to go ahead and tell him, you're going to the fire, you're going to the fire. But I know that wouldn't be the Christian thing to do.
Well, it may be the Christian thing to do in some circumstances, but I'm not sure it's the right approach. Yeah. Does he know you believe in God?
Yes, because I asked him to read the scripture the other day, and he says, well, no, I ain't going to read it. Because I was pointing him to scripture that tells about heaven and hell, you know?
Right. Well, when someone doesn't have faith,
yeah,
quoting them the scripture isn't going to do much good at all.
Yeah, he told me, well, why don't you go read the Quran?
Yes, now here's how I would approach him. Since he knows you believe in God and he says he doesn't, I'd ask him a question. I would say, what is it about my God that I believe in that you don't believe is true?
Okay.
And guess what, Rusty? He's going to say something that you'll probably be able to say, you know, I don't believe in that God either.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to understand where he's coming from. I know a number of people, because, you know, I drive for Lyft and Uber, who no longer attend church. And you would think, well, they don't believe in God then. But when you talk to them, the churches they were going to, I would have left also. Because they give a burden on you. You better do this or do that or you won't be saved. Yeah. And then I tell them about the Lutheran church's understanding that by grace and God's mercy, you have had your sins forgiven. And it's like they never heard this before.
Yeah.
So ask questions and we'll keep you in our prayers. Give me a ring back in a few weeks to see if there was any progress in this area.
Thing. Our pastor always says, never stop praying for people.
Absolutely. So, Nobody is unsavable.
Yeah, that's what I see. I keep on praying for him every night. So, but thank you for your answer, and I'm going to try to ask some good questions to him, okay?
Okay, thanks so much. In fact, if you listen to the Coffee Hour, for example, and Issues, etc., every now and then they have folks on there that have become Lutheran pastors. And I have been somewhat surprised that none of them began as a Lutheran. They were either, today, for example, the pastor was originally a Roman Catholic. Another time they were from a Presbyterian church. Another time they were from a kind of a non-denominational church. And then they heard about Lutheran teaching. They not only became Lutheran, but then they became a pastor. And so I consider them to be really good pastors because they know how a lot of people normally think about God, which is contrary to the Lutheran understanding. And so we appreciate their ministry among us, as they are able to speak to people in ways that I'm not able to, because I was born a Lutheran, baptized a Lutheran, raised a Lutheran, and it really does make a difference. Let's go talk to somebody who should become a Lutheran pastor. How you doing, James?
How are you, Pastor?
Yeah, when are you going to the SEM?
You know, Pastor Wolf, by giving me the devotional book, the Blue Book.
Yeah, Small Catechism.
Small Covenant, the Small Catechism.
Yes.
And Pastor Doug Nicely was so nice to give me the Book of Concord, the Tapper Vision. So
now I know why you listen to get all these free books.
Well, what about the one you gave me, God's No and God's Yes?
Yes, that's right. Law and Gospel.
That brings us to our study today. We've been faithfully studying Ephesians. And so we'd like to ask you, Pastor, is our Christian calling a declaration to unity in the visible church? A declaration of unity in the visible church. And is that declaration of unity until we reach the fullness of Christ in the invisible church?
I would say almost the opposite.
Go ahead.
That anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, believes he is God, rose from the dead, he died for your sins, you are now a member of the invisible church. To become a member of the visible church means you have to make a membership application at a specific congregation, and therefore, of course, our hope is it would be Lutheran because we've got the best summary of the scripture, but you're already, I consider you right now, James, to be a member of the invisible church.
Yes. And so I guess that's what we were trying to ascertain is that how is this calling connected to our sure election in Christ? You know, the distinction between concord and unity. And we'd like for you to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, to kind of help us kind of make that distinction between concord and actually fellowship unity.
Okay, you going to stay on the line, or?
Actually, no, I'm going to go, but somebody's tugging my shoulder. And is there some agreement, between Catholics and Lutherans made in 2016 that's saying to me?
Okay, we're almost out of time. We're not going to be able to get to all that. But let me try and get to at least a part of it. First of all, I would as to whether you're a member of the invisible church, I would go to Ephesians 1, where it says, "He chose you, James, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He did that according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." So you became a member of the invisible church prior to even the creation of the world. It's called election. And that's why we believe, teach, and confess that when I get to heaven, you're going to be there. I'm just going to try and get to one of the corners of heaven so you don't keep asking me questions. No, I'm only kidding. But Ephesians 4, 13 to 15, let me read particularly what that says, first of all. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the work of a pastor to equip the saints, that's verse 12, for the work of ministry. So, we're already talking about people who are members of the invisible church. They're saints. But I'll tell you, we have a policy in our church. Let's say somebody joined our church through adult instruction, and I would go 12 to 18 weeks, depending on who the person was. They would not be able to become a Sunday school teacher immediately. Why? Because adult instruction is kind of like grade one or two in theology. And I certainly want somebody to have at least a grade six or seven in theology before they become a Sunday school teachers. You don't want to move them too quickly to that. And that's what Paul is talking about. That therefore, and that's in verses 13 to 15, that the fact of the matter is, these people are children when they first become Christians. And it's easy for them to be tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. For example, I'm just astonished how many young people think that gay marriage is okay simply because the Supreme Court has said so. I think that has been the fault of Christian churches. We're really good, many of us, when it comes to abortion, showing that that's an abomination before Almighty God. But whoever thought that the court would ever declare gay marriage to be appropriate? First of all, the court isn't supposed to be a law-making group. They take the laws, and somehow they said they found it in the Constitution that gay marriage is okay. This is ridiculous. So the legislature, this is not something people believe. It is not part of what individuals really believe about gay marriage. But I'm just astonished how many young people in the church think, well, that's okay now that the Supreme Court has said that. No, it's not okay. And the church needs to be doing a much better job in helping people come to an understanding that, no, gay marriage is contrary to the will of God and is something the church must oppose. In 2 Peter 1:10, I think I might be able to get to this. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Now, what are these qualities? Namely, to supplement your faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control. He's really talking about a life of sanctification. If you have proper faith and then never repent of sins, then that's clear you don't have proper faith. You have a dead faith. And so that's why completing confirmation is the first step toward starting to attend church services, Bible studies, and the like to help people come to a much better understanding of what God has for them. You will find all kinds of new comfort by attending a worship service, because that's the point between law and gospel. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at when God said to Moses, I'm going to make a sign to assure you that never will the whole world be drowned. Did he give us a sign concerning the salvation through Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that on Monday. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.